We want to get back into this. I know we've got several things to finish up. Part of some of the studies we started over the last month or two, and we'll get those finished up in the next several services, and then get ourselves ready for the fall. Some new thoughts we want to introduce to you, new studies, and looking forward to doing some of those. Let's look in the Word of God again tonight, Romans 12, verse number 1, down through verse number 3. The Bible said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, and this would be the verse we really want to get into tonight, as we preached and tried to communicate truths out of verses 1 and 2. Listen, verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I believe we could continue to read on down through maybe even the end of the chapter, and we would find that it's all in the same context as Paul is writing about in verse number 2, proving the will of God. And so I want to continue our thought on that we begun back in July, and conclude this tonight on the thought, proving the will of God. You can be seated tonight. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask you for help tonight. Lord, our voice is weak, our body's weak, and Lord, yet the inward man and the heart is rejoicing tonight, Lord, at the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, now the opportunity in this service to open, Lord, the sacred book and Lord, study what it has to say. And I pray tonight it would spring forth light from its pages for our path. I pray tonight, Lord, it would be a foundation of truth upon which, Lord, we could build some element of our life tonight. And Lord, I pray this evening it would encourage us and propel us on as we seek to live out the will of God in our relationship with you. And Lord, all that you do tonight, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Recall some things that we've studied thus far, just briefly bring us back up to speed, but we've noted as we begun this passage that according to how this chapter begins, Paul is clearly writing to brethren, and he's writing to them, and that's found in verse number 1. He's writing them, no doubt, according to verse number 2, about the will of God, and so he's writing to save people about the will of God. And automatically, we're reminded that there is a will of God for sinners, is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the will of God. It is the will of God that all men be saved and that none would perish, and that all would come to repentance and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the will of God. If you're a sinner in this place tonight, or you have sinners in your family, and no doubt sinners that are in this community may be listening on the radio this evening under the sound of our voice. If you're not saved, it's the will of God that you be saved. God doesn't want anybody going to hell. Now, if you don't get saved, you will, but it ain't the will of God, amen, that you live your life away from the Lord. You can be saved. And what a blessing, amen, that is, that God's will is, God would have all men, and God can save all men tonight. And so we understand that. But in this passage, we understand the will of God is concerning our life from the moment we got saved to wherever you are in your Christian life tonight. The will of God, when we think about the will of God, that simply means a determination, the choice, the purpose, the decree, or the inclination that God has for your life as His child. And so when we think about the will of God, we're thinking tonight of what plans that God has for you, what things that God has designed for your life to become, your life to do, and your life to be. is all wrapped up in the will of God for you personally as His child. The will of God is not just for the preacher. It's not just for the missionary. It's not just for the uppity-ups in the church tonight. But the will of God concerns the life of every child of God, every brother and every sister of the faith. God has a plan, a determination for your life. And so Paul writes concerning the will of God tonight and declares here that it is something that is profitable. He said that it is good, just simply meaning that it is the best. And so God's will is best for our life. Amen. That's the best life you can live, is living the will of God. A will of God is not only profitable, but it's pleasurable. For here, Paul said, proving what is that good and acceptable. Acceptable simply means that it is a pleasure. It is the pleasure of God when He looks down and sees His children living their lives out in the will of God. It will be to your pleasure if you'll determine tonight to live your life out in the will of God. There is no pleasure. Listen, there'll be pleasure for a season in sin, the Bible declares. But may I say tonight, there is no lasting pleasure outside of the will of God. Amen. The will of God is a pleasurable matter in the life of God's children. The will of God, Paul says, is perfect. Very plainly, he said, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And so the thought that the Lord has given us in this text tonight is that the will of God is perfect. It is what is perfect for your life. In the will of God, inside of the will of God, there is no failure. Outside of the will of God, there is no success. And would to God this generation of Christianity would learn that and know that and understand that and take that very serious as we live our lives from day to day. If you want to be successful in your Christian life, you must live your life according to the will of God. Amen. Inside of the will of God, there is no failure, for the will of God is perfect. But what our thought is that Paul says here, the will of God, not only is it profitable and pleasurable and perfect, but it's something to be proven in our life. Now, the matter here that Paul said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove, and proving means to discern, to distinguish, and to approve of, carrying the notion that one is regarding the matter at hand as being a worthy venture. May I say tonight, there is a responsibility in the heart and life of every child of God when it comes to proving the will of God, being able to discern what the will of God is for your life, being able to distinguish God's will from your own will and the devil's will and the world's will, my friend, that you might plainly and clearly see the path and the plan that God has for your life. Proving. Can you discern? Can you distinguish? Are you approving of the will of God for your life? Do you count it and regard it and esteem it and value that will of God as something that is worthwhile to your life? And all of this entails proving the will of God. And yet in the days we're living, and not just these days, I guess it's been around since the dawn of Christianity, there seems to be maybe a casualness about proving the will of God, discerning it, distinguishing it, valuing it, seeking after it in those terms we would talk about finding the will of God. And I believe that Christianity and our Christian lives, they suffer when we're not proving and not able to prove the will of God for our life. And so God's will is that we would prove the will of God. That's God's desire. And we think about it tonight in this definition to discern and distinguish and approve of. That the will of God is not so much found as it is followed. That's what it means to prove the will of God. That your life, your life is living out what you know to be God's will for you today. And there's a lot not living in the will of God tonight because they're worried about the will of God for them tomorrow. And I'm not saying that that's unimportant, but you are in the moment and you are in the hour. And the will of God is not just for tomorrow, it's for right now. And when Paul said, I'm writing to you, brethren, about the will of God, that you can prove it in your life, that is for today. And so we would say tonight, or we would ask the question, hey man, are you in the will of God? Can you explain the will of God in and for your life? Do you know that you're in the will of God? Can you discern that? Can you be talked out of it? Are you unstable in all your ways, double-minded and wishy-washy and up and down? Tonight, that's not the will of God for our lives. The will of God for our lives is that we would be able to prove the will of God. And so we're dealing with the subject of proving the will of God. How would we do that? How would we know to discern the will of God? How can we distinguish the will of God? What is it that God has put in our life as believers that is propelling us into this proving of the will of God for our life? Five ways. We've been looking at them one by one out of the text, centering this phrase found in verse number 2 as the central part of all that is said in these verses we've read tonight. You'll remember number 1, I don't have time to belabor this, but the exhortation of our pastor. In verse number 1, the whole text begins with, I, that is Paul the apostle, the man of God, I beseech you, brethren, that is the church at Rome. And so he is taking on the role of a minister. He's taking on the role of a man of God in their life. He has a word from God, and he is going to beseech them about the will of God for their life. And this carries on the idea that Paul is calling them near and into and beside of. He's urging them on. He's inciting them by the word that God has given him concerning the will of God. And though the man of God, he cannot dictate the will of God, he's not spiritual enough, my friend, to live out the will of God for 2 lives. Amen, much less 100 lives or 1,000 lives over which he's over. But his ministry is such that the man of God calls the believer near to the will of God. He gets our attention about what the will of God would be for our life. Thank God for the exhortation of our pastors that, my friends, speak in our life and how God uses that. And we'll see it again in just a moment in the point we want to make tonight. But what a blessing that is to our spiritual life. Amen. Proving the will of God has involved in it the exhortation of our pastor, and then the motivation of our will in verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And so the motivation for the child of God to do the will of God, prove the will of God, value the will of God, involves the motivation of our own will. Amen. We are not motivated through coercion, by force, by guilt trip. It's not by fear and by dread that we are motivated to do God's will, but rather as we see the mercies of God upon our life, when we see that God has been so good to us, and we see all the ways that God has been faithful in our life, hey, it ought to motivate our will to say, I gladly lay down my desire at the feet of God that I might pick up his desire for my life. How dare we, after how merciful God has been to you and I. Amen. He should have done us in a long time ago. He should have gave up on us a long time ago. He should have whipped us up one side and down the other a long time ago. But the fact that I can look back and see the mercy of God on display in my life, it motivates me, not as a preacher, not as a pastor, but just as a child of God. When I think about the mercy of God, it motivates me to want to live my life in God's will. Amen. The motivation of our will. And then we looked at proving the will of God involves the presentation of our bodies. In verse number 1, he said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so there must be the offering of our body, of our temple, in which from the moment of salvation has become the temple of God itself. God indwells us. I think Brother Tim was teaching on that. I think this morning I overheard some of that. Amen. That God indwells us, He inhabits us. And yet, as we are the temple of God, we are to in turn take our bodies and give them back to God. Amen. The will of God, listen, it's through the body and its members we find the vehicle to perform God's will. That's how Jesus came to do the will of God. Amen. God prepared Him a body, yet, and He was fashioned in the likeness of a man to what? Amen. To perform the will of God for you and for me. And so now that we're saved, we're of the brethren, we're in the family of God. There's a presentation of our bodies. You do not do the will of God. Amen. You may do it from the heart. Amen. And no doubt we do it from the heart, but you do it with your body. The will of God involves our hands and our feet. It involves our eyes and it involves our mouth and it involves the activities that we can do that God has equipped the human body to do. And my friend, it's through the presentation of our body that we prove the will of God. And so a lot we said about that. Amen. And a lot needs to be preached on in this day about the believer's body. And then we looked at lastly the transformation of our mind. Amen. He said in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's a transformation of mind that must take place, a metamorphosis, if you will, in which something is changed from one thing into another. Amen. By way of death, by way of, my friend, passing from one form of life into a better, more beautiful form of life. And so there's a transformation. A transformed mind leads to a transformed life and is possible through yielding to the renewing work of the Holy Ghost in our life. The opposite of it that Paul deals with in the verse, amen, is a conformation to the world. Amen. Do not be conformed to the world. Amen. Do not be conformed after how the world thinks and how the world does and what the world is. Amen. But let God transform your mind. Amen. And we'll deal more with that in just a moment. And as He transforms the mind, thank God He brings about a beautiful life. Amen. In which the will of God is performed in our life. Lastly, tonight, found in verse number 3, as we think about proving the will of God, I'm interested tonight in not only the exhortation of our pastor, the motivation of our will, and the presentation of our body, the transformation of our mind, but look with me in verse number 3. Let's read it again. The Bible said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." Tonight, if you're keeping notes, you can write it down this way. Proving the will of God involves the humiliation of our spirit, the humbling of our spirit. Tonight, I believe when it comes to proving the will of God and valuing the will of God, that it's going to take humility of our spirit to be able to do that. I need you to hear what I'm getting ready to say. This may be the most important thing you get in regard to this point that we want to make tonight. We could not possibly be more prideful and arrogant than when we live our life saying, thinking, and living outside of the will of God. Amen. Amen. Well, that didn't go over well, but that's all right. Let me say it again. Amen. You and I could not be more arrogant and proud in spirit than when we devalue and live our life outside of the will of God. Amen. For to do that is to say, God, I don't need you.
Right. Amen.
Amen. To live outside of the will of God and not seek to prove the will of God in our life. That is to say to God, I do not need you. I do not want you. I do not care what you think about my decisions and my plans and my goals and the chart that I have coursed over my life. Lord, I don't care about what you think. And all the arrogance and all the pride that is involved in a human heart and in a human soul and down in the spirit of a man that would seek to live their life by their own will. Amen. And yet I think after 25 years nearly of pastoring and 28 years of being saved, even in my own life, I can say that, boy, we as God's people struggle with this more than we care to admit. If you and I are going to prove the will of God, and I want to slow down a little bit tonight. Amen. I'll still try to preach, but I want to communicate some things tonight about the humiliation of our spirit. That is the self-humbling of our inward man, that we would learn that God's will is not known in searching, but rather in submission. And only those that are humble, and only the humble of heart, and only those that have a humility about them are ever going to submit their lives to prove the will of God for themselves. Amen. Here's what Galatians 6:3 said. Let me read this verse to you. Amen. I could run all through the Word of God. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We could talk about all the warnings the Word of God gives you and I about living in pride and arrogancy. And really the epitome of all of that again is just pride is just simply saying, I don't need God, I don't want God, I don't care what God thinks, and I will live my life my own way. And we can go through a lot of things. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble, and on we could go tonight. Here's what Paul said in Galatians 6 and in verse number 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, listen tonight, I understand in Jesus we are, and if you're saved, you're a somebody. Amen. We've been sainted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand what we are positionally and learning more and more about it all the time. Amen. And it's shouting ground when you learn what you are in Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank God for that. Can I remind us tonight, amen, at the end of the day, we're nothing. Here's what Jesus said of his own life. I can of myself, this is the King of Kings, Sam. This is a Lord of Lords, a Son of God manifest in the flesh. He said, I can of myself do nothing. Amen. And so tonight, if that was true of him in his humanity, how much more so is that of you and I, for the same man declared of our life. He said, without me ye can do nothing. The fact of the matter is tonight, amen, and Paul hit it on the head. Amen. Paul hit it on the head, and there's a certain way that at the King James Bible has perfectly been preserved for you and I tonight. Amen. That just speaks right to the common man. Amen. That a man who thinketh himself to be something. And buddy, I'm telling you, churches and pulpits tonight, they are filled with men and women who think themselves to be something. Amen. You ever get in the place where you think yourself to be something? Amen. Paul knocks us down a notch or two. And he said, when he is nothing, you ain't a something, you're a nothing. And that's what we are all are tonight. Amen. Left ourselves, left our own devices, our own plans, our own abilities, our own talents, our own personalities. Amen. Without God, we are nothing. Amen. I know that it hurts the flesh to hear tonight. Amen. But you're not as wonderful as you think you are. We're not as magnificent as, amen, maybe others has made us think we are. Amen. I didn't come to be belittled like this. Amen. Well, maybe your problem's pride, because the Word of God just simply says, amen, don't think yourself to be something when you are nothing. Amen. 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 Paul writing in Romans 11, that great discourse in chapter that actually began, the discourse actually began the first verse of chapter number 10, when Paul was talking about his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he began to talk about Israel and his burden for Israel and God's heart for Israel and that nation. And then he writes to the church at Rome, which is a Gentile church, and he begins to explain to them in Romans chapter number 11, amen, that Israel hardened their heart and God dealt with them and he called to them and they turned away and they turned away and they turned away. And so God cut them out of the tree and God through the church has reached out and now Gentiles are grafted into the grace of God and in the family of God we are placed there as the church of the living God. And then Paul would remind them, amen, that is blessed as that is and as wonderful as that is. Here's what he said, Romans 11, 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. In other words, he said, don't think just because God got done with Israel, now he's on you, and now he's saving you, and now he's using you, and now he has grafted you in, and now he's interested in your life. Amen. He said, don't you get too high-minded. Amen. Don't get too big for your britches. Amen. The same God that cut off the natural branch, amen, can cut you off. Amen. He didn't spare them, and he won't spare you if you ain't careful. Amen. And so he calls on them. Amen. He calls on them in verse number 20. Be not high-minded. Amen. He said, but what you need to do is walk in fear of God. He'll go on. Now this is hard for some to swallow, but they need to swallow it. You read the remainder of the chapter and Paul said God ain't done with Israel yet. God's got a plan for them and God's going to save that nation and he's going to perform a work in them in which, amen, they're going to be grafted back in and placed back, amen, in their position. And Paul is writing, say, amen, right now he's dealing with you, but, amen, he ain't done with Israel. It ain't about Jew and Gentile and being high-minded. It's about what the will of God is in this iron time. Amen. Amen. I hope that makes sense. Humiliation of our spirit. Amen. Look with me in our verse tonight as it concerns proving the will of God. Amen. Proving the will of God. It requires or involves the humiliation of our spirit. Amen. I hope tonight, amen, the Lord will use us to speak to our heart this evening. Listen to what he said. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly, that's that high-mindedness he was talking about in the previous chapter, amen, more highly, himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
And so it is the, listen, it is the will of God, amen, that our lives, our spirits be humbled before God. Let me deal with this in several ways tonight. Write them down if you want to, amen, and you can ponder on them. I won't elaborate too much on them tonight. I'm tired, my head's pounding, I'm about ready to be done, all right? Amen, the humiliation of our spirit. Number one, consider with me tonight that if we're to have a humble spirit, here's how I want to word it tonight. Consider tonight the message that must be received. If you're going to be humbled, there is a message you have to receive. You say, preacher, where do you see that? Look back again in verse number 3. Notice what the man of God said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." And Paul is writing here, he said, "Now I'm writing the brethren," that kicks the whole chapter off. But now he said this word is going to be driven home deeper. There is more that needs to be said. "And the grace of God has given me a word for you." And that word, this message that you must receive, it is to be received by every man that is among you. It involves the humility and the humiliation of your spirit and your mind. Amen. And so I wrote it down this way. I see here the message that must be received. Amen. Let me try to communicate this as quick as I can. Here's how I want you to understand this tonight, Brother Mike. Bible preaching aids in keeping us humble. That's what we just done here a moment ago when we reminded you what the Bible said. That when we think ourselves to be something, when we are nothing. There was a part of your spirit that said, "Who's that preacher think he is?" But may I say, through Bible preaching, we find the help and the assistance that we need, whereby, amen, there is a part of active grace moving in our life, amen, to work in us to keep us from becoming high-minded. Bible preaching will knock the snuff out of you. Bible preaching will remind you who He is. Bible preaching will exalt the Lord in His glory and His holiness. And Bible preaching will lift the will of God to your life and show you to be as great and wonderful as it is. And then Bible preaching, my friend, puts us in our place where when we hear it, listen, we are called upon to become an Isaiah and say, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I have uncleanness in my life. I'm not anything near where I can be and where I should be and what I'm going to be, but I need to be humble about what I am." Amen. Have you ever given consideration in the wording that Paul gives here? "For I say, through the grace given unto me." We think about grace in terms of, for by grace are you saved. Can we get an amen right there? Amen. Can I remind you tonight? I want to need everybody to look right here. Listen, every time you hear a Bible message, that is grace activated in your life. Right now, grace is being active. Now, would to God some of y'all wouldn't look so bored about it. Amen, that grace would be active tonight. Oh, that undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Amen, that is bestowed upon us in so many ways. They're without number, they're without listing. And we can never exhaust that list tonight. But one of the ways that we get to partake of it week in and week out, 4 times a week in Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, and the Word of God is open and taught and preached, and His grace being ministered to your life. Amen. And I remind you tonight, the message that is delivered by grace should be willingly received into our life. And if you and I are going to be humble, it is going to be, my friend, through the message that the grace of God is worked into the heart of the man of God, and the man of God not backing down, and the man of God willingly and gladly desiring to impart, amen, unto those that are among the church, the message that God has for the church, amen. And then we think about and the messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor that John received in the Isle of Patmos. And but Gerald, here's what the Lord said. Here's what the Lord said. The Spirit said, John, in the end of every message to all those seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And I say tonight, amen, listen, don't ever take preaching for granted. Don't ever take, amen, the activated grace of God. Amen, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen, don't ever, I said I wasn't going to belabor the point, but I feel like, amen, the Lord's letting us drive it home for a moment. Amen, don't ever take it for granted. Hey, the Lord would allow you to hear Bible preaching. Amen, we emphasize that here. Amen, it ain't man's opinions. It ain't the philosophies of colleges and religious circles that are upheld in this place. Amen. That's why we emphasize the Word of God. Amen. Because this book preached the way that God give it. Amen. Will keep you and I in our place of a humility of mind and a humiliation of spirit. It'll guard our life from pride and arrogance. May God help us to receive the message that He has. The message that has to be received. Notice with me the mind that must be restrained. Paul says, amen, this message involves a negative and a positive. And I say tonight, that's what preaching ought to involve, negatives and positives. It ought to tell you what not to do and then tell you what to do. Amen. Amen. I don't want to get off on all that, but amen, amen. That kind of preaching ain't popular. I'll say it that way tonight. That kind of preaching ain't popular. We live in a generation, the church, they want neutral ground to be able to stand in. That book, best I can tell, has very little and probably no neutral ground in it. Amen. So Paul says here, amen, notice the mind that must be restrained. Here's what the message is to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This phrase here, to think more highly than he ought to think, means to esteem oneself over much. To esteem oneself over much. To be, listen, this phrase means to be. I can't even read my own writing here. To be vain and arrogant. To be vain and arrogant. And so Paul is saying that there is something you've got to guard, that you have a responsibility to restrain. And the ability is in every person here tonight to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Amen. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, how'd you respond the last time somebody done you wrong? Amen. That chip you let grow on your shoulder and is still there tonight, it is evidence that you think of yourself more highly than you should. Amen. I'm sorry, that didn't hurt your feelings, did it? Amen. I'm just telling you, it lies on the inside of every one of us to think more highly of ourselves, to be vain, to be arrogant in how that we think. And listen, amen, you can still be full of pride and run around with this meek persona of yourself, telling everybody you don't struggle with pride. Some most arrogant people I've ever met, I hope it's okay, some of them may watch it, but it'll be fine. Some most arrogant, proud people I've ever met, some of them stood in this pulpit and talked about how humble they were. When you brag about your own humility, I got news for you. You are not humble.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. We had a man, he did it for several years, stood right here and said, I tell you right now, I don't have a problem with pride. I may have a lot of problems, but a problem with pride ain't one of them. I go, yeah, and it proves out over time. It always proves out that arrogance, that pride, that thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, it always show. Amen. Oh, now everybody's wondering. Y'all know who it is. Amen. If we wasn't on live stream, we'd call names. I'm just going to tell you, amen, being soft-spoken and this little meek persona, that don't make you humble. Amen. And just because somebody's confident and somebody, amen, is living in victory and somebody is up, amen, that don't mean they're full of pride. Amen. Amen. This thing's about the spirit. Amen. It's about the mind. It's about the mind. It's about how we esteem ourselves in our mind, not what we present to everybody else, but what we, my friend, really are able to restrain in our own mind. Amen. Amen. Here's what he said. The negative is not to think more highly of himself, and he ought to think. The positive is he's going to tell you not only how not to think, but how to think. He said, but to think soberly. This is an interesting word that means to be of sound and right mind. To be of a stable mind. Amen. Can I remind you of what James said in James chapter number 1? He said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man, a man who has a mind, amen, that cannot be singular, a mind, and cannot remain humble before God, and cannot stay focused on the will of God, amen, is not somebody who is sober-minded. But the command is that we think soberly, to be of sound and right mind. Listen this, the word soberly means to be self-controlled and moderate in one's opinions and passions. Y'all ever notice how opinionated this generation is? And man has always had his own opinions. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Amen. I won't be crude tonight, but we all got opinions like we all got other things. Amen. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, there's nothing wrong with having opinions and passions so long as you can have self-control over your opinions and your passions. In your mind. Can you control your mind? Amen. I don't want to get too off in this. I understand nervous breakdowns and anxieties and all that. I've been through all that. And I don't want to go back through it. I don't wish that on my worst enemies tonight. Amen. But really, really some of the things that prevail in our day, Our forefathers did not deal with those things to the degree that we are tonight. Amen. And I'm not preaching about what I don't know about and what I hadn't experienced. I have. Okay? So don't say, well, preacher said. Listen, preacher said, if your doctor said you need medication, take your medication. Because we like you when you're on your medication. Some of y'all need to go see a doctor this week. Amen. Amen. And so I'm not saying don't, amen, treat it and look after it and all that. I understand all that. Somewhere in all of that, this generation of Christianity better start learning to have some self-control up here. Because if you can't control this, this is going to be the downfall and what uproots your life outside of the will of God. Amen. It's amazing in the mind is where we have struggles of thinking ourselves to be more than we ought to be. Again, we could illustrate it in let somebody say something they shouldn't say to you or do something they shouldn't have done to you. How you respond, how you react, how you begin to be consumed with that offense that is in your life is evidence we think more of ourselves than we ought to think. And the antidote to that is you've got to learn how, through the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, to think soberly to get a control of how your mind is thinking. Amen. Pull the reins in. Restraint. The mind must be restrained. Number three, the measure that must be realized. Here's what Paul said: according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Say, preacher, what do you mean the measure that must be realized? Here's what you've got to understand. We've got to take account of tonight everything good, everything spiritual, everything right that is in our life. We have received that from the hand of God. Amen. When you take God out of your life, you're just still a zero on your way to hell. Amen. Is that right? Here's where we began to struggle with pride. We come to God, a broken, humble sinner, confessing our sin. And then after we've been saved 10, 15, 20, 25 years, amen, 28 years for me in a couple weeks, and then we forget all the growth and all the patience and all the work the hand of God has had in our life. And thank God we're not what we used to be yet. And yet somehow, if we're not careful, we forget we've received everything we are by the measure of the hand of God. We look at others who maybe are not where they ought to be, or maybe where they could be tonight, and we began to look at them through eyes of conceit and a judgmental spirit, as though, my friend, we have forgotten the grace of God and the measure of God's working in our own life to get us where we are tonight. Amen. 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 You do realize tonight everything you are, it's the work of God in you. I understand the will of man's involved. Amen. There are churches that plague these mountains we're in that they overemphasize the will of man, as though they make it sound you are the one that is responsible for what you become in and of yourself. Now, you are responsible for your spirituality, but you cannot do it without God measuring out faith and activity in your life. Amen. So then, when the work is done and when the work is being accomplished, even to the day that we step into glory and we're finally glorified, amen, into that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, every one of us have to fall on our knees and lift our hands to the Lord and say, it's only by grace that I'm here. It's only by the work of God that I was able to do the will of God and perform the ministry that the Lord gave me to do. If God has used our life in any way, amen, we ought to tonight do what we're going to do in heaven and give God the glory. Glory for the things He's measured out in our life. Amen. That'll guard us from having arrogancy in our life when we realize it is the Lord that has measured it out. Does that make sense tonight? Notice with me, last of all, in this matter of the humiliation of our spirit, I see in the text the ministry that must be rendered. Here's what you've got to do. See, the will of God tonight is not just about my four and no more. Living the will of God is not for my own. It's not, though there are personal benefits I receive, I must guard myself from having that mind that is only interested in the self-benefit, because God's will for my life ought to be affecting everybody that that is around me or connected to my life, especially in the text in regard to the church. Here's what he said, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. Now he's been writing about the will of God, proving the will of God. Here's the fact of the matter. God's will for you is not going to be God's will for somebody else in all things. He begins, Brother Riley, to lay it out. Amen. There's one body, but in that body, in the local church, there are many offices. And it takes all of us personally seeking and proving the will of God And then we bring whatever the will of God is for us to be a member of that ministry, to bring ministry to the ministry and to serve one another. Amen. He'll talk about, so we being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to grace that is given to us. He'll talk about prophecies. He'll talk about ministry. He'll talk about teaching. He'll talk about exhortation. He talks about giving. He talks about loving. He goes down and then he gives general instruction, things that pertain to all of us as we exercise those ministerial gifts that God has given. Let me ask you a question tonight. Y'all ready? What do you bring to the church? What do you truly bring to the church? What do you bring to the body? It's the will of God that you know that, you prove out what God's gift is for your life to be a part of the body of Christ. I need you to listen to me tonight. It's not the will of God you be a pew warmer. It's not the will of God that you just sit on the sideline and not be a part of this church.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It is the will of God that you prove what it is that God joins you to this church to be and to get after it with all your heart.
Amen.
Amen. And so, I don't want to hurt your feelings again, but this may. Some would say, well, I just don't feel worthy to do anything. I'm just going to come in and go out and do my thing. And all right, y'all ready? You know what that reeks of? Not humility. That is full-blown pride. Because those gifts are gifts of service. They're how you perform service in the body of Christ. It's how you exercise your servanthood. And so maybe it's the will of God that you be one of the exhorters of the church. We have a lot of those in this church, and thank God for it. Amen. Oh, what gifts do you have that God has gifted you with and give talents to you that you could use for the glory and honor of God to be of service through the church? Amen. Here's what we say, well, I used to do that and then I got hurt. Yeah. Yeah. Get in line. Well, I had my place and then I got hurt and so I'm just not going to do it anymore. How is that humility?
Amen.
Amen. I'm preaching myself. How is that humility? That's not humility. That's arrogance. That's not the heart of a servant. The heart of a humble servant says, I got hurt, but that's all right. I don't do it for the one who hurt me. I do it for the Lord Jesus at the end of the day. And so I'll keep on doing it for the Lord Jesus. I think that's right. I'm pretty sure that's right. That we're to find our gift. We're to prove the will of God concerning why we are a part of this church. Amen. There are certain people. I'll just brag on A.L. Hall for a minute. Amen. He come to me. It's been probably 3 years ago. He said, well, I ain't going to be around here much longer. He got talking this stuff about dying and going home and going to heaven. Amen. I wouldn't take his hope. I had a question. Here is my question. I said, did God show you that? He said, no, I'm just getting older. I said, well, then let's quit all that talk about that stuff. As far as I know, you're going to be around here, amen, until Jesus comes and we're going into rapture. And if that means he has to live to be 137 years old, that's just how it's going to have to be, A.L. But you take somebody like Brother A.L. Hall. God forbid God call him home this week. Do you realize what a big part would be tore out of this church?
the Tony Lehmans, and we could go through the Jerry Jennings and some of these old men who were prayer warriors. They had a gift. They had a part of the church, and they were servants, servant-minded. Amen. Here's what I would ask us, and I'm not answering this for you tonight. I don't know, all right? I could call others out as I did A.L., and hopefully that don't hurt you if the preacher didn't call me and use me for that illustration. Well, then the message was for you tonight. Here's what I would ask us all, every one of us. If God took you home this week, would the church miss you? Would they miss your ministry? Would they miss what God has you bringing to the table? We all would go, man, I miss him. I miss her. I miss him being here. But would we miss what you bring into this place?
Amen.
So, preacher, what does this have to do with anything? It has to do with it's the will of God that you bring something, that you serve some way.
Amen.
Amen. That requires a humiliation of spirit that says, I'll find the part God has for me, and I'll do it with all my might. Stay in my place, stay humble of mind, and if God could use me to do anything, may to Him be all the glory.
Amen.
I believe that's right.